Are we there yet? As a child, I knew that I wasn't supposed to say those specific words on long trips. But it was almost like I couldn't help myself. That was the burning question in my mind as we drove hour after hour. One of the things that did help me, though, to take my mind off the trip was music. After all, what is a road trip without a road trip soundtrack? The soundtrack of my childhood, especially on our 4 or 5 hour car trip to see Grandma at Christmas, was maybe one that some of you had. It was the Avon Christmas Treasury of Classics cassette tape. Kenny Rogers, Bing Crosby, Nat King Cole, Perry Como, Johnny Denver, Julie Andrews, and of course, at the very end, Jose Feliciano, singing Feliz Navidad. For me, growing up, Christmas was synonymous with a long car trip and all of those songs, turning the cassette over and singing all of those songs again and again. Well, if I had grown up in biblical Israel, my experience of the holidays would actually mirror this in many regards. 2 or 3 times each year, if I could, I would be required to make a trip up to Jerusalem for holidays of worship and feasting. As the Israelites made that journey, which for many of them took several days, Psalms 120 through 134 provided the road trip soundtrack for them as they made that festival journey, the pilgrimage of the holidays. Those psalms are called the Psalms of Ascent because whenever the Israelites talked about going to Jerusalem for worship, they talked about going up to Jerusalem. So these Psalms of Ascent, 120 through 134, were that road trip soundtrack for the holidays in Israel. The third of those songs is David's Psalm 122, which is the psalm before us today, the psalm for the first Sunday of Advent this year. It famously begins, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go up to the house of the Lord.'" Now, maybe you've heard that verse before, probably most of you have. That's a favorite verse that preachers use to beat up people for not being more exuberant when they come to church on Sunday mornings, when it's a little colder than we're used to, and it's overcast, and we're tired from Thanksgiving and too much turkey or whatever it is. But I'm not going to do that this morning because this verse is actually talking about something a little bit different. In Old Covenant Israel, the people, if you think about it, the people did not say, "Let us go up to the house of the Lord," every week. That's not how this phrase worked for them. They only said that to each other once, twice, maybe on a good year, 3 times if they were able, per year. It was much more rare to hear them speak this way to each other. And when they did, it meant it was that season again, a holiday season. It was time for a festival pilgrimage to Jerusalem. So these were special holiday trips that they were making. And when, especially when, if you were invited to join with friends or family, fellow travelers, to make that journey, it was exciting. Like a child, maybe, counting down the days to Christmas morning. So it was easier to be glad to hear someone say these things because it was more rare. Here we are in the New Covenant, though. In the new Covenant, God calls His church into His house weekly. And even though we know that we should come to church with gladness and thanksgiving, it can be difficult to come week after week with the right attitude. I certainly don't wake up every week like a kid on Christmas morning, on Sunday morning. If that's where you are, allow me, as I like to do from time to time, to make the case for going through the motions Going through the motions gets a bad rap. We never use that phrase in a good way. It's always negative. But there are seasons of our lives where even when you get to bed on time, or even early on Saturday night, as we ought to do, our sin nature, our circumstances, our responsibilities, perhaps some hardships, just our general human condition, all combine so that Sunday morning when your alarm buzzes, all you can manage is a groan and a forlorn reach to try to get to the snooze button, right? On mornings like that, let me exhort you to consider the virtues of going through the motions. Go through the motions anyway. In other words, do what's right, and then let your feelings catch up to your principled actions. Your doctor won't be very impressed with you or pleased if you tell him you stopped taking your medication because you just weren't feeling it anymore. You just didn't feel like it. Your teacher won't be very impressed or pleased if you just stop showing up to class because when you wake up in the morning, you just don't feel like it. Nor will your boss, nor will your coach. If you only exercise when the sun is shining and the birds are chirping and you feel that Eye of the Tiger soundtrack going in the back of your mind, you probably won't exercise very often, and you probably won't see very much progress. Sometimes there is something to be said for just going through the motions. Of course, you don't want to live there, and I want to emphasize that. You don't want to live there for years or decades at a time, but we don't want to be the kind of people who live putting our feelings in the driver's seat. That's a big problem. Faithful churchmanship is both a privilege that we feel and rejoice over and a discipline that we do, regardless of how we feel. Every morning can't feel like Christmas morning. That's the point. But Christmas morning can and should, and often it does feel like that for us. And that's what David meant here when he heard the sound of his friends and fellow travelers saying, "Come, join us. Let's go up to the house of the Lord." And he was glad to hear it. He rejoiced to be reminded that the holiday had come and the pilgrimage was beginning. You know, sometimes as adults especially, after all the hype and anticipation, Christmas rolls around and it can be a bit disappointing. But it wasn't the case here. Arriving at God's city pays off richly. David captures his joy by marveling with that phrase, that second phrase, "Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." This is an important theme. That idea of being inside the gates is an important one. I'll pick up on that in a moment. But if we keep reading, verse 3 says, "Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of Yahweh, to the testimony of Israel and to give thanks to the name of Yahweh their God." This idea of Jerusalem being a city that is built or engineered as a single city compact or compacted together is key here. There's a single word that's in the Hebrew here, the original, that's used to describe that idea of being compact together. We don't really speak that way nowadays. It's a rare word. It's found primarily in Exodus when we read about the construction of the tabernacle. This week, my kids and I and some of my nephews had the occasion to conduct that venerable tradition of assembling furniture out of a box. And when all was said and done, the first time around, the shelf that I put together was not what you would call firmly compact together. I was looking at it, worrying that somebody in the other room would sneeze, you know, and it would collapse or something. Well, God wants something more and better for the city of his people. Jerusalem wasn't like that. this idea of compact together. We read about it in Exodus when the tabernacle was being constructed. You remember, the tabernacle essentially is the precursor to the temple. So it's not a house. It's more of a tent, but a very large tent, a thick, sturdy tent for God's ark to dwell and to be in the midst, for God to dwell in the midst of his people, Israel, but in a movable way. When the tabernacle was constructed, there were thick, heavy curtains, of course, that had to be fixed together. They didn't have access or means to weave one giant sort of covering for that enormous tent. So they had to take separate skins and separate sections of fabric and fix them together. But when they did, they had a single tabernacle from many pieces that were compact together. So too, when you get to Jerusalem later on and the temple is built, Jerusalem becomes this great city, this sort of epicenter of worship for God's people in Old Covenant Israel. And Jerusalem is a city itself that has a deep ancient history. It was built onto and added onto and conquered, as we've looked at in the past, and reconquered and so forth. And yet, as the saints went up to worship God at Jerusalem, they went up and saw finally off on the horizon the city. It was set up on a hill, and it had been built with a single series of walls that surrounded it, all linked tightly together, compact together to form one single, defensible, unified city. When the gates of those walls were closed, there were no gaps, there were no vulnerabilities, no missing connections. It was one and strong and beautiful. That's the picture here. And it reflects from the city architecture to the people who, of course, we know this in the New Covenant, are the true dwelling place of God. This is a picture of our unity. All the tribes, we're told, all the tribes of Israel were called to come and assemble and compact together as one. They came from far away places, some from close by, but some from quite far away, days away. They spoke with different accents because of their different backgrounds. They had very different ways of life depending on where geographically they came from, and yet all were joined together for a testimony. We are Israel, God's people. We are here to honor the command of our God, Yahweh, and to join together as one voice of thanks and praise to the name of Yahweh, our God. I so loved last week our community Christian Thanksgiving service. I mean, it's on one hand so mundane, and it's so negligible and easy to forget it's even on the calendar. And yet when you sit there and you look at these mundane treasures, the beauty it is for people to come together from lots of different places and churches in our community, and yet to unify with this spirit. In other words, we join together in one voice to praise and thank the name of our God. Not only was God's city a place of praise, it was a place of judgment. Verse 5 said, thrones were set there for judgment. The thrones of the house of David. Thrones themselves imply judgment. Kings and queens that sit on thrones are granted authority to do what but judge, to make rulings. We heard in our Isaiah 2 reading, to rebuke even nations that come before them as they sit on thrones. They say this and not that. They declare yes, no, right, wrong. We often struggle with this idea today. We don't like judgments, at least like this. Of course, we're all for judgments. Judgments are inescapable. We all make judgments. We want others to make judgments, especially the ones that we agree with. But we struggle with judgments that are made by the people over us, especially when we disagree with them. Scripture calls those people authorities. And that's where we struggle. Talked about this a little bit in Sunday school. The church always has to maintain, sort of like on the cross, these two extremes, and we're caught in the tension of these two extremes, mercy and judgment. We just sang about this a moment ago. The place where God dwells is both sweet and awful. And it's really hard to live in the tension of those two things. It's much easier if we fall off onto one side or the other. Authorities are inescapable in life. So are judgments, especially in God's city. Judgments are a part of life in God's city. This verse says that there are thrones, the thrones of the house of David. In other words, the thrones of the Messiah, God's appointed authorities. And it is his job and the job of authorities appointed by God to make judgments when it's wise and necessary. Life can't always be mercy, mercy, mercy at the expense of the judgments. The psalm doesn't begrudge judgments. Rather, those thrones and the judgments of the city of God, the judgments of the house of David, are actually part of the rejoicing. They're actually part of the reason for praise. They're part of the reason we can be glad to go up into the house and city of God. But as soon as these judgments are mentioned, David begins a series of prayer for peace. Verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you prosper, you, Jerusalem. Peace within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Judgments are difficult for all of us to hear, but the city of God is a city of thrones, and thrones imply judgments. So also do walls, right? If there's a wall around the city, that implies a kind of judgments. Some are in, everybody else is out. That's how walls work. That's why the psalmist at the beginning rejoiced that his feet were on the inside. His feet, he said, were standing within the gates. He was inside the city, one of God's people, a member there present in God's city. And there, inside the city now, his prayer request becomes the main theme of this psalm. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. This has become a sort of slogan within many Christian circles, especially in America, in evangelical Christian circles. This is taken literally, because in this country, our political interests tend to align with those of the modern state of Israel much more than they do any of the Arab neighbors of Israel in the Middle East. And we do, here at Trinity, we do pray probably every Sunday, just about every Sunday, we do literally pray for God to send peace in Israel and Palestine, just like we pray for God to send peace in Russia and Ukraine and in all the regions of the world where men are at war. But this verse is not talking about praying for and loving the literal modern-day city of Jerusalem. It is talking about praying for and loving the people of God assembled in the world today. Everyone who unites under the banner of the Messiah, the one who sits on the throne of the house of David, Jesus Christ. To love and pray for the peace of Jerusalem means to love and pray for the peace and unity of the church. Now, this isn't a wishy-washy, anything goes sort of peace or ecumenism, as we sometimes call it. Remember, there are thrones here and judgments being made by those who sit on the thrones. There are palaces referred to in this psalm. And of course, the whole place is surrounded by walls and gates. We have a picture of this at the very last page of our Bibles. In the Revelation, You know, we call it that, the revelation, because not only is it a revelation of Christ and his heaven, but it's also a revelation of Christ's bride. At the very end of the book, what in many of our Bibles is the last page, we see the bride of Christ revealed, called to not only his bride, but also the new Jerusalem, the heavenly city of the people of God. So again, it fits very nicely with the psalm before us about the city of God's people. To her, Jesus says there in Revelation, in what's essentially the last paragraph of the Bible, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And then he says this, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. So the walls of the city of God protect their boundaries of orthodoxy and orthopraxy, that is, faithful belief and faithful life. But inside, once you get through the boundary, inside, the priority is peace. Notice from Psalm 122, notice how often that word within is repeated. Did you notice that as we read it before? Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. So once we're in within, inside the city of God, that's pieced together from many different tribes, even though it has these mighty walls that are compact together to protect it from the outside, there's another threat, a constant threat, from within. And that threat is quarrels and divisions, threatening to undo God's people from the inside. Jesus' disciples were constantly tempted in this way. Think back to all the times they walked along the way with Jesus and started arguing about which of them was greater than the others. Think about the times when Jesus warned them of their temptation to lord over or dominate those who were beneath them. When Jesus granted them authority to go out as his apostles, remember what they did? They came back and they rejoiced, saying, Lord, even the demons obey our commands. But Jesus corrected them and said, I know that happened, but listen, don't rejoice over that. Instead, you all need to learn how to rejoice over the one thing you have in common with every other Christian, that your name, with all the other saints of God, has been written in heaven. Rejoice in your common bond that you share with every other believer. Especially in our tribe, there is a temptation to view spiritual maturity not as growth in grace, not as an increase of the fruit of the Spirit and the Christian virtues being tested and exercised in our lives, but instead as me reading a lot, especially big books or online theology, me becoming an expert in detecting the smallest difference between my tribe and every other tribe, which is wrong. Me majoring on every point of division and making it a point of pride. Brothers and sisters, that's false piety. And it's a big problem. Yes, learn theology, read it, learn scripture until you can quote it from memory. Do those things, but never confuse professional theological hair splitting with Christian maturity. That's not what it is. The idea of a stable church is a myth. Within the walls, the peace of any church is a fragile thing. This is why the apostle called the Ephesians to endeavor, to guard, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit, the unity of a church is easily lost. The city is easily troubled from within. Once our feet are standing within its gates. So verse 8, for the sake of your brethren, for the sake of your families, your children, your loved ones, your neighbors, commit to preserve the peace of the church within her walls. As the psalm says, because of the house of Yahweh our God, seek her good. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please pray with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father,